And we'll go ahead to this evening. We'll begin with prayer. Father, we ask now, as we open up your word, that you would lead us and bless us tonight and do teach us of the things that concern our salvation and our Savior. We do thank you for the blessed time we've had here already today together, and ask that it would be continued, that we would feel the presence of Jesus Christ here tonight. Amen. All right, I got a request that I speak on what is the difference between condemnation and conviction. And I said, oh, that would be an easy one to do, because the Bible very clearly tells us what condemnation is, and it very clearly talks about what conviction is. But I spent the entire afternoon on it, and it didn't turn out to be as easy as I thought it was going to be. So my notes, I didn't get to finish, and my notes are kind of screwed up. So I might be hesitating a little bit tonight as we wander through these pages. I do believe that I did find one thing that is to be expected, but let me explain this from right at the beginning. So suppose a young man were to go up to a girl and say, I like you. And he would say to another girl, I love you. And he were to say that those two words mean two different things. If you say, I like you to a girl, that means we get along good. If you say, I love you to a girl, that means I want to marry you. But the fact of the matter is, he may distinguish between his use of those words, but millions of other people would not. And so, while somebody might use a word with a specific meaning one time, another word with a specific meaning another time, those two words also overlap, coming out of many other people's mouths. And I have no doubt that even the Scripture is using condemnation and conviction to some degree overlapping, where they do not have any clear distinction. But tonight what we are going to do is we are going to look at their basics, the basic difference between condemnation and conviction, and try and shed some light on the subjects of what they are. The reason this is a very important topic is because we have many Christian people all the time who are petrified to death of conviction. They are petrified. They call all conviction condemnation. They say that they labor under condemnation all the time, trying to find peace with God, always looking for God's smile, and they call every bad feeling they ever get condemnation. Whereas the fact of the matter is, probably 99% of what many of those people are feeling is conviction. And in bullheaded unsurrenderedness to God, they go on in their sin while God is trying to move them to do something He asked them to do, and they refuse. And then they say they're under condemnation. Well, you know, if God gives you conviction trying to shape you into something He wants you to be, and you don't listen to Him, that is not going to be a very pleasant lifestyle you're about to live. And there is no doubt in the world, I have seen many, 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 many people struggle under never having a sense of the presence of God in their life, always feeling like God is mad at them. Now, another thing that we need to lay out foundationally right at the beginning. First of all, God is mad at you or God is not mad at you based on whether or not you handled correctly the things that He asked of you. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your only hope and righteousness, if you have come to Him on your knees and confessed your sins and accepted His righteousness and told Him that you had none, and you humbled yourself and you listened to His word, He's not mad at you. And if you feel like he's mad at you after you did all those things, your feelings are wrong. Now, the fact of the matter is there are also millions of very religious people out here going to church all the time. The pastor is teaching them that Jesus loves them. And there is no mention whatsoever of anything that the Scripture says about sin. And they go home and they sin and they sin and they disobey everything that God says. And they walk on the broad road to hell with perfect peace in their heart. But God is mad at them. So we want to remember here that just because we feel a certain way does not mean that is the truth. Because truth is Jesus. Truth is the Word. Not the way that we feel. So it is true that there are some Christian people that have given their lives over to God, accepted everything He said about His Word, understand that the only hope of salvation is through Jesus Christ, and they go on sometimes in a certain level of darkness throughout their life, never feeling the presence and the blessing of God. Don't ask me tonight to fix everybody's problems because I didn't come here to do that. And if you want to know what exactly is wrong with those people, I think sometimes God is the only person who knows. But the fact of the matter is, one thing that we do know is that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit. So if they have done that, their feelings are wrong. We do not need to feel like God is for us, for God to be for us. God is for us if we accept His sacrifice, then God is for us. We have skipped judgment if we have gotten hid with Christ in God. We have gotten our sins removed if we have gone to Christ. And if we still feel like a sinner after we have done those things, our feelings are wrong. And the Bible is where we turn to find out the truth. We live in bodies that are subject to very strong emotion. And those emotions can be affected by things spiritual and things tangible. We can have our emotions affected by the fact that our girlfriend doesn't love us. We can have our emotions affected by the fact that we ate something that our body didn't agree with. We can have our emotions affected by the fact that we are very lonely and don't have company and we need people. And we take feelings sometimes that come from all sorts of different odd sources and we start conjecturing from those feelings to produce truth. I'm going to tell you guys, if any of you do that, you are fools. But I have a suspicion that every single person sitting in here from the front row all the way back to the coals who are supposed to be smart back in the back row, probably every single person in this room does it sometimes. We produce truth from our feelings sometimes because our feelings are very strong and they partially control us sometimes. And we decide that something is so because of the way we feel instead of based on what is actually so. Now, those are perhaps exceptions to some of what we will talk about tonight. But we will start looking, first of all, at condemnation. What is condemnation? In Romans chapter 8, we've got a lot of scriptures to turn to tonight. We'll start with Romans chapter 8. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His Son, His own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So if you are one of those people, another term for what Paul is saying here, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, we could call it being born again. We could also call it being saved. We could call it the new birth. There's a number of different terms we use. But what he's talking about here is somebody who has died to the world and been made alive to God, has been taken from the world, from a life of sin, and been placed in Christ as a child of God. Okay? When that has happened to a person, there is no condemnation. Now, suppose that you have been born again, that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you have put away the things of the flesh and you walk in the Spirit, you serve God, but you are still a sinner. And you do still sometimes do things that you don't approve of and that God doesn't approve of, and you're constantly having to go to God apologizing or confessing your errors and making things right with Him because you aren't good enough to never do anything wrong. You're not that good. Now suppose you're that kind of a person, and yet you go around sometimes with darkness hanging over your head because you feel really, really bad about something you did that was wrong. Now, does the Bible mean when it says there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus that you will never have those feelings? It does not even hint that way. In fact, those feelings that you have when you do something wrong, if you don't have those feelings, you are not a Christian. You are not a child of God if you don't get those feelings of shame when you do something wrong. But what it means when it says there is no condemnation, that means that when there's coming a day when the world is going to gather together in front of God to be judged for their sins, and there's going to be nothing on your record. That record is going to have been cleared. It is going to be absolutely pure. The page is going to be white. There's going to be nothing recorded against you. It's not because you're not a sinner, but it is because Jesus took His own blood and He placed it on you and He washed you, and you have been forgiven. So, yes, a Christian should feel guilt for sin. A Christian should feel sorrow. A Christian should feel very dirty, hopeless, condemned in another sense. You should feel the wrath of God against you to a degree if you are doing something that is wrong. And those feelings from God, they are from God, and they come through your conscience. They come from the Word of God. They may come from a person like me. How many of you guys have heard the fact that we are not supposed to do the Holy Spirit's job? It is the Holy Spirit that is supposed to convict of sin. It's not our job. How many of you have heard that? That is false doctrine. It is the Holy Spirit's job to convict of sin, and it is also mine. I'm sorry, I did not give myself the job, but God gave it to me. We will look at that later, because the Bible tells me very specifically, it commands me to convict people of sin. In the English, it uses a different word, but it's the same word as convict. So, that conviction might come from me. I might come and talk to somebody about their sin, and they might get very sorrowful listening to me talk. Those feelings will come to a Christian's life. They should come to a Christian's life. And the proper way to deal with them is to ignore the feeling and deal with the reason that you have the feeling. You take care of the sin, and the feeling goes away. You justify the sin and the feeling gets stronger. And here's where so many Christians fail. They get these feelings of condemnation. They may call it self-condemnation. They may call it something else, but they get these feelings of condemnation. and they refuse to deal with the things in their lives that are wrong. And all that happens in that kind of a person's life is things get worse. That's all that happens. Things get worse. And then those people make decisions in life like, I don't want that person for my friend because that person makes me feel bad when I'm with them. And I'm not going to this church because this church makes me feel bad. And I'm not reading these kind of books because those kind of books make me feel bad. And all of a sudden, we're running from everything that is of God because we refuse to deal with our sin. Now, the fact of the matter is, if you are born again, you still have sin. The Bible says that we still have sin. If you're born again, you still have sin. But in spite of the fact that you experience ongoing conviction of sin, if you are born again, there is no condemnation. When you see God, He is not going to judge you for those sins because they have been put away. If you are in Christ. Now, if we go to John chapter 3, John chapter 3, verse 17 says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Now, Jesus said about Himself, "I do always those things that please the Father." And here, the Scripture records that God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now, if God sent His Son into the world not to condemn it, and Jesus did always those things that pleased the Father, that means that everything that Jesus did while He was on earth was not condemnation. I remember a time when there were the religious leaders, the highest up people in the Jews' nation, standing around in front of Him, and He started calling them out in public and saying to them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And He said it over and over and over and over and over again. Every time He said it, He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you do this." And He publicly talked to them about their sin. How many of you guys think they felt bad? But you know what? He was not condemning them. He was preaching salvation to them. He was preaching repentance. He was trying to get them to come to a place where they bowed before God and confessed their sin. I bet you they were kind of convicted when He was talking. So, we also have the story about, we have a story about conviction and condemnation. Now, where did I write this one down? It's in John chapter 8. Right. You know the story. A bunch of Jews found this woman committing adultery. And they grabbed her and they bring her to Jesus. And the Jews were under a situation at this time where they were under the rule of another nation. And they didn't have the authority to do everything that they wanted to do. And so they were somewhat hindered in carrying out all the things that the Old Testament law had given to them. And so they're coming to test Jesus right now to see just how good He is, because the Messiah, when He comes, is, according to what they think, supposed to restore the kingdom to Israel, supposed to get them out from under the rule of other people, and in their mind is going to restore the law of Moses. That's what they think is going to happen. So they come to Jesus with this woman who's committed adultery, and they tell Jesus, now the law says that we should stone her. But what do you say? Now Jesus couldn't answer them right, because if he had said, yes, go ahead and stone her, they weren't allowed to do that. But if he had said, no, she shouldn't be stoned, then he was a breaker of the law. And so they always were trying to bring these things to Jesus that there was no right answer to. But Jesus, with his piercing eyes and his all-knowing brain, looked at these men who had brought this woman to him. And he saw a group of sinners. And he began to do things to bring their sin to their mind. He stoops down and he starts writing on the ground. Then he says to them, he that is without sin, this is verse 7 of chapter 8, he says, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And verse 9 says, and when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Jesus did not condemn the woman who was caught in adultery. To condemn her in that place would have been to pronounce judgment against her. It would have been to say, yes, she should be stoned. That's what the law of Moses says. She should be killed. But Jesus said, I didn't come to kill people. I came to save people. And so not only did he not condemn the woman, but at the same time he did not condemn the woman, he convicted all the sinners who brought her to him, as well as convicting the woman herself. Because after he said, neither do I condemn thee, he also said, go and sin no more. He did not say, I do not condemn what you did. He said, I don't condemn you. Stop your sin. And that is the message of God right now to the whole human race. He is not here to condemn us for what we did, but he is here to tell us to stop. And obedience to God is where we must go. When he says stop, we stop. Now, this is condemnation. This is the difference between condemnation and conviction. Not being condemned does not mean that we don't feel bad if we do something wrong. It does not mean that clouds don't hang over our head. It does not mean that we don't have bad days. It does not mean that we don't look around and feel like half the people in the world hate us for how we are. There are some things that it does mean. We'll go into those in a bit. But I want to touch on one more thing here on condemnation. There are, I believe, two things where people is the most likely reason that people labor under very, very heavy burdens with these feelings of condemnation. Whether or not they fit the category of condemnation or the category of conviction or perhaps even something else, I'm not even going to talk about that right now. But I'm just going to talk about people who labor under strong feelings of not being good enough. Not being good enough for God. By the way, nobody is. That's why we have Jesus. But we labor under these feelings that we can't seem to get out from under, of not being good enough for God, not being good enough for people. Everybody always mad at us, and the list goes on and on and on. We're always unhappy, some people. I'm going to give you the two biggest reasons why that might happen in a Christian's life. Let me start with number one. The number one reason that we have those feelings is not related to God at all, but is rather related to man, and it is entirely based on the fact that we are proud. Now, if I do something that I am insecure about, let's say, or I feel like somebody doesn't like me and they like to laugh at me, or you make up your own list, whatever happens in your life, and then I really, really, really want people's approval of my life, then I'm going to be very sensitive about those things that I don't like about myself. And so I look out across my friends, and one of them has a cold, and when I look at him, I just happened to caught him sniffling a little bit. And I thought he made a sour face at me, because I know he doesn't like me, you know. So I think he made a sour face at me. And I go home mad as a hornet that somebody would have the audacity to scowl at me, who am a rather cool person and everybody ought to love and think the world of me. Oh, that's what pride is. Pride is when we think of ourselves higher than what we actually are. And so I begin to have this war with humanity, if you want to call it. I fuss at people, and I grumble at people, and I don't like this, and I don't like that, because, why? Just simply because I'm proud. I am not willing to humble myself to be a servant. I am not willing to humble myself. I have never come to the place where I have understand the depths of the depravity of my heart, where I have gotten on my face before God and says, God, actually, against you and you only have I sinned. I am evil and undone. I don't deserve respect from anybody. I don't deserve love from anybody. I don't deserve anything from anybody. And here you are, God, offering me all these gifts. I don't deserve this. When you get to a place where you humble yourself like God sees you, it doesn't matter anymore what man thinks of you. It doesn't matter. You know, in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. If you like what people are going to think about you, then you are caught in a trap. And you have to give it up. You're just going to have to give it up. Or you're going to always be under that cloud. People aren't very nice. Fact of the matter is, every person alive on this earth right now has somebody who hates them. In fact, oftentimes, it is in your own house or among your aunts and uncles and grandpas, grandmas, and so on, that some of the worst fighting occurs on earth. We hear all the time how stressful Christmas is to so many people. It is so stressful because all the people are going to be together. And the only thing that happens when all the family gets together is fighting. It doesn't matter. Everybody has it. Everybody has people who are rude enough to laugh at their differences. I'm not here to justify naughty people who laugh when they shouldn't laugh. I'm just telling you, if your life is going to be based for good or for bad on how people treat you or what they think of you, you're going to have a bad life, and there's no way out of it. Because you're living on earth with a bunch of naughty people. So, first thing I would do in that case is humble myself. You don't deserve anything. I don't care if you're Dale, or if you're a sweet little girl. I don't care what your name is. You don't deserve anything. Everything that God has given to you is because He gives gifts. It's not because you deserve anything. If somebody has mistreated you, You know what the Bible says to do? Two things: forgive and treat them better than they treated you. Okay, that's number one. But the other thing, this is maybe for the people who are a little bit on a higher plane than those people who care so much about man. This person may be actually looking past man and looking to God and always feeling under condemnation all the time. Well, if Jesus said that he didn't come to condemn the world, if the Bible, the whole New Testament, is full of all these invitations to confess your sins, to repent, to believe on Christ, and everyone who does it will be saved, their sins will be taken away, there will be no condemnation for them. If you have listened to God's word and you have come to God in His way, and you feel condemned by God, then you didn't do things God's way yet. Because one of the things that God absolutely requires of everybody who comes to Him is faith. And if you come to God and say, God, I would have you to be my God, I would serve you, I will do this for you, but why won't you do anything for me? You have just told God that everything that He wrote about in the Scriptures was lies, and you don't trust His word. You can't be saved that way. If you're loaded down under a never-ending burden of condemnation, you have one simple thing that you need to do. You need to go to God and make things right, because it is sin that is giving you those feelings. That's where it comes from. It comes from sin. It is not your preacher. It is not your mother. It is not your father. It is not your husband. It is not your employer. It is not yourself. It is your sin. And something, if you are laboring under those kind of feelings, something is wrong in your relationship with God. Something needs to be repented of. Whether it be your pride, or whether it be your unbelief, or perhaps it could be something where you actually are committing an outward sin that you know God has said not to do and you're not willing to give it up. But something is wrong with your sin. And the only thing that is going to solve it is humility and repentance. The gospel consists of two major parts, repentance and faith. But if you have not put your faith in Christ, you need repentance. Because repentance comes, for the most part, in the gospel story, repentance comes before faith. If you have sat here as a sinner looking for the mercy of God and refused to believe Him, that is a sin that must be repented of. Now, let's look at the word conviction. The word that we use that is conviction, the word that is translated conviction in the New Testament or in the Scriptures, well, the New Testament we're working on right now, is also translated convince, rebuke, and reprove, and as well as one or two other odd things. Okay? So, depending on the form, the way the word is being used, as verb, noun, etc., whatever it is, it's translated numerous different things. Convict, rebuke, convince, and reprove being the main forms. Those things will always live in a Christian's life. And our conscience, the more we get to know God, the more tender our conscience should become to sin. And the smaller the things should make us feel bad, because we become more and more and more like Christ as we grow. And so we learn to feel pain, let's say, if we do something that isn't right. And that pain is just like in the physical realm. If you are if you're out picking blackberries and you happen to pick a thorn, it pokes and you immediately pull your hand back. You're not foolish enough to not discern the difference between a blackberry and a thorn, because when you grab a blackberry, it feels right. You put it in your bucket. When you grab a thorn, it feels wrong. And that pain tells you to let go. And those same feelings exist in the Christian life. It keeps us, helps keep us from sin. We call it our conscience sometimes. We start to do something and it doesn't, it feels, but it hurts inside because it's not right. And we stop. In that realm, I want to go to Revelation chapter 3. I want to read something, because we already read about Jesus, that he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but he did come to convict the world. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, says, "As many as I love," now he's talking about his people, "as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Now, the word that is translated here in this verse, rebuke, is the same word that we use for convict. If you would like to, we can read this. "As many as I love, I convict and chasten." When Jesus comes to you through His word, or through His messenger, or through the preaching, or whatever, He comes to you and it makes you feel bad. What are you supposed to do if you are feeling conviction? The last half of the verse tells us, "Be zealous, therefore, and repent." If something is come on you, if something is making you feel bad, you've got sin in your life that you need to deal with. If you're feeling bad, repent. And if you're one of God's people, Jesus is coming to you with that conviction. It is His job right now. It is His job that as many people as He loves, He is bringing that conviction to. It's interesting also, talking when people talk about it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict people, it's not our job. You know, this same word in the Greek that is translated, tell him his fault, in Matthew 18. If your brother trespass against thee, it says, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. We can retranslate that if you want to. If your brother trespass against you, go and convict him between you and him alone. It's not just the Holy Spirit's job to convict of sin, because you've been given a command from God to convict people of their sin. That's liberal Christianity that produces stupidity like that. It doesn't line up with the Bible. If we go to Isaiah chapter 57... we have in this chapter God pleading with the nation of Israel. I'm not going to take the time to read the whole chapter. But in verse 3 it says, "But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorcerers, the seed of the adulterer and the whore." He's talking here in this chapter to a nation of Israel that has gone off to worship idols. And he's calling them adulterers in the chapter, because that's what God calls it when we worship other gods instead of Him. And so he's talking in this chapter to the nation of Israel that has run away from God and they are worshiping other gods. But then, in In the middle of verse 13, he says, "But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, Cast ye up, cast ye up. Prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth. For the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness I was wroth, and I smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and will heal him. I will lead him also, and restore comforts unto him, and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace, to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him." Now we drop this person who trusts in God, and we go back to the wicked in the last verse. "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." So the chapter starts with the wicked and it ends with the wicked. But in between talking about the wicked, he does not talk in between his talk about the wicked about the righteous, because there wasn't anybody that was righteous. But he does talk in between his portion about the wicked, about those who put their trust in him. And that's what we're looking, that's what we are here. We aren't a people that are without sin. We're a people who put our trust in God. We are still sinners, but we've put our trust in God. And so we're not looking at the difference here now between good people and bad people, because even Christians can be called bad people if you start comparing us to the standard of God. So the passage that we read in here is talking about the people that are left in Israel that are still walking with God. But listen to how they walk with God. He says, "I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit." Okay, so here's one thing that we know about these people who are walking with God. They're under conviction. Inside, their heart is hurting. Inside, they feel bad. Inside, something pushes them to not sin, to walk with God, to do right, to be right. These are the people who have humbled themselves to come before God and confess their sins. But just look at exactly how good of a job they did. God says he dwells with those people to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now, what is he doing reviving their spirit and their heart? Well, the rest of the passage is explaining. He says, "I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made." In other words, God is saying, all you people, all my people now, if I contended with you to the point that I was going to make you holy, if I contended with you to the point that I was going to make you righteous, if I gave you everything you needed, if I was always on top of convicting you when things were wrong in your life, I'd kill you. You couldn't handle it. You aren't cut out to handle that from God's hand. And he says, "I've given you so much of it that you need me to come and revive you right now." But he says, "Sometime I have to stop because there's only so much you can take." Because this is the story of what happened. "It was for the iniquity of his covetousness that I was wrought." Now listen, he does not say now, "It was because you went and worshipped other gods." Those were the people he talked about in the other part of the chapter. He does not say, I got mad at you because you were an idolater, that you'd given up on God. He says, I got mad at you because you were so covetous, lust. That's number one. That's one of two of what we call sin. Lust and pride. And so he says, because of the iniquity of your covetousness, I was wroth and I smote him and I hid me. This sounds like somebody who's laboring under conviction of sin can't seem to find God. God says, I hid myself. He says, I need you to move away from what you're doing. So I went into hiding. And what did the person do that God was trying to correct? This is the worst part about this whole story. It says, for the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth. And he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. That sounds like my church here. That sounds like my friends here. God calls and he pulls and he rebukes and he chastens and he begs people to follow him, and they go on in the stubbornness of their heart. Any of you guys feel like you've ever done that before? I've watched most of you. I've seen it in my heart before. God is pleading with his people to walk with him, and we stubbornly do our own thing. But he says, I've seen his ways and will heal him. In spite of the fact that God's people are so stubborn, we still have a sinner's heart. We still have a strong, unbroken will sometimes. We still are full of evil sometimes. God says, I'm going to do everything that I can do to pull these people towards me. But at the end of the day, they're my people. I know what they're made out of. I know their heart. It's bad. And I'm going to heal them. That's God's purpose for his people. He is not going to condemn his people. Yes?
I was talking this week with a guy, and he said, it doesn't matter what we do, I'm one life question. He said, we sin all the time, and we are sinners, and we live in sin. It doesn't matter if you are saved or not. He said, we are sinners. How you are, I agree, conform to the Bible with you.
Nobody who goes on in their sin without repentance, knowing they are sinning, and says, I will do this in spite of what God says, we do not call those people the children of God. Those people, one of the first calls of the gospel is repentance. And repentance means a turning away from sin. The sin that exists in the Christian's life are the things that, let's say, we pretend to be ignorant of. They are the things that, okay, so for example, if you're committing adultery with a girl, you don't ever have to do that again. That's something you can stop. But if your heart is full of pride, that's not even something you have control over. You can humble yourself, but it may take you some time to understand that pride. So when we're talking about sin in a Christian's life, we are not talking about the kind of sin that we're talking about in the beginning of this chapter of people who are not saved. We are not talking about people who are willfully disobedient to everything God has said. We are not talking about those people. Those people do not have salvation. They do not have forgiveness. But we are talking about the fact that even those who have come to God in repentance and in faith, even those people still have lives full of that inner sin, sins of ignorance and stubbornness and things that are much harder to just get rid of. But God is working on those things. He still hates them in spite of the fact that he has forgiven them, and he is doing everything that he can to purge them out of our lives. Those people are God's people. They're still very stubborn. They are still full of themselves. But at the end of the day, the condemnation has been removed from their lives. They are not under condemnation because they have been forgiven. And God says, I will heal them. Now the fact of the matter is, if you are one of those people who has come to God and you have given your life to God and you have been born again, doesn't mean that you are a perfect person. But it does mean that God is going to convict you of sin, that you are going to feel bad, and it does mean that God is eventually going to bring you to be like His Son, where your sins are completely gone. There's nothing left but righteousness. In the meanwhile, if you sit and play with these feelings of condemnation, you're always feeling condemned about everything, you need to identify, number one, if those feelings are based on the Scripture. Is it God who gave you those feelings? Or are they based on nothing? You need to identify that. You also need to track those feelings to what caused them. If it was sin, it is an absolute, immediate responsibility in your life to deal with that sin in your life. But you should never expect to be out from under those feelings of conviction, because it is what Christ is doing with His people. He's bringing that on them to make them holy. We should never, ever expect to not have them. And let me say one more thing. There is a group of people wandering this earth. Exactly, it's hard to place exactly where they are, whether or not they're Christians or not Christians sometimes. But they like to dish out condemnation very severely to those who preach the truth. We like to come and we like to yell at a preacher and we say, your preaching is too strong. I can't handle it. It hurts me. You've wrecked my life. I can't have any peace when I listen to you. I'm not going to say that there's never been a preacher who didn't preach wrong. But I can tell you almost every time that anyone ever has those kind of feelings towards a person, it is because you have sin in your life that you are not willing to deal with. It is because you are not willing to face who you are. You are not willing to humble yourself and get down on your face before God and let Him be everything. And there are people, they come to you and they say, you talk to them about their sin, and they say, you can't talk about that. It's not right. Jesus has forgiven me for that. And all you're doing is hurting me. All you're doing is making me feel bad. Now the fact of the matter is, in my understanding of the gospel, when somebody comes to Jesus Christ and falls on their face and confesses their sin and gets saved, peace comes in return. And if you have come to God and the peace did not come, I would go back to God and deal with my sin again. Because I have a very strong feeling that in most of those situations, you never got to the bottom of making things right with God. Again, there are sometimes perhaps exceptions, because this comes in so many different forms. This is not necessarily always to be true with every single time when somebody labors under heavy conviction all the time. But most of the time, this would be the reason. So, to sum it up, there is a difference between condemnation and conviction. Conviction is what we feel when we do things that are wrong. Condemnation is whether or not we have judgment hanging over our head or not. If you're a Christian, that judgment has been removed. But that conviction is here to stay as long as you walk in the flesh. It's given of God. It's going to be there. and is there to help us along in our lives. You should expect it. You should not run from it. You should deal with it. There's three or four more passages. You can go home, get out your concordance, and look up the word contrite and read how God likes somebody with a broken and a contrite heart. He likes it. I can't go through them. We're running out of time. Let's dismiss.